Good evening, everyone. This Psalm 131, it's really short. It's only three verses. And in some ways, it's super simple. The message is actually pretty easy to understand. But I think it's actually really hard to believe because of our sin. So I'm going to pray that God might help us to believe these words tonight. So would you join me? Father, thank you so much for your goodness, and thank you that you're in control of all things. Please help us today to humble ourselves before you and to trust in you. Amen. Well, my wife and I and my son, we went away a couple of weeks ago, and we were gone for a few weeks, and when we got back, I walked into the kitchen of our home and there were ants everywhere. Has anyone had an ant problem before? Oh, so gross. Yeah, right? And wherever you go, they're just kind of lurking there and you can't settle down until they're gone. I carefully followed the trail from outside and I found they went to the fridge. You go, oh, that kind of makes sense, that kind of fridge area. So I did a big deep clean. I put those ant traps that you get from Coles out and got rid of the ants and done. All good. Next morning, I walk into the kitchen and there's more ants than the day before. They're everywhere. And what I realized was that the trail to the fridge was a decoy trail. They were actually all going to this cupboard, and it was really gross. I don't want to describe it too graphically, but you open it, and they're just everywhere. So I did the same thing. I did a deep clean. I put the traps everywhere. I even got some powder to stop them from coming in. That's supposed to work, apparently. Done. I was so nervous to wake up the next day. I walked into the kitchen, and they were back. Oh. You know, I got home from a holiday, but I couldn't rest, I couldn't chill until they were gone. Maybe you know the feeling. It's hard to be at peace when things around you aren't how you want them to be, and especially when you feel so out of control to change your situation. You know, these ants, they did bother me, but in the scheme of life, they're a small example of what other troubles can be. I don't know what the kind of metaphorical ants are in your life. Not just the small things, but the big things. The things that keep coming back. The troubles that weigh heavy on your heart. The circumstances that you just can't seem to resolve. The things that keep you up at night and cause anxiety to plague your mind. You know, this psalm written today that we're looking at, it was written about 1,000 years before Jesus by King David, and his life was full of tragic circumstances. You read through 1 and 2 Samuel about King David and his life, and in the first half, he's promised the throne of Israel, but King Saul is trying to kill him. He's on the run for his life. It doesn't look like God's promises are going to come true. And then later on in life, his own son rebels against him. David has to run away, and his son collects all of Israel to go to war against his father. You know, most of David's life was full of trouble. If his peace was based on his circumstance, he would have so many reasons to be restless. And that's why what he says today in Psalm 131 is unbelievable. Have it open, Psalm 131. This is what David says in verse 2. Have a look. He says, "I have calmed and quieted my soul." I have calmed and quieted my soul. Isn't that what you'd long for, what you desire, a soul that's calm and quiet, at rest, at peace? How? How is it possible for King David to say this when his life was filled with so much trouble? Trouble that was out of his control? If you were to come up with a plan today to calm your soul, what would you do? To calm your soul, what would you do? I think most of us would plan a holiday. Maybe you've just had a holiday. Did it work? A holiday to disconnect for a while. Maybe you're the kind of person who needs to knock off a few things on your to-do list and then you can kind of chill out knowing that it's done. I think for many of us, it would take things like a financial pressure being lifted or maybe an illness within our family being healed to have a quiet and calm soul. See, if only our circumstances would change, then we could have calm and quiet. But in this psalm, it's really interesting. For David, his circumstance is not the issue. For David, it's his pride. It's pride that prevents a peaceful soul, pride. And like me, this might be really surprising to you. See, dealing with my pride was not part of my summer plan to have a calm soul. Dealing with the ants was. That's what I needed to do. But as we dig into the psalm today, I think it's going to become really clear that it's pride that prevents a peaceful soul. That's what we need to deal with. Because pride, what it does is it reaches up and says, I'm in control, when we're not. And it reaches up and says, I know what's best for my life, when we don't. You know, I don't think it's any wonder that this generation is one of the most anxious generations that's lived, because we're told more than ever, you are in control. And we're told more than ever, you know what's best for you. But the reality is, we are not in control. God is. And we don't know what's best for ourselves. God does. But these two truths, while they're simple to comprehend in one sense, they're really difficult to believe. Because it takes a lot of humility to accept. Because if we let God be God, to be in control, it's saying, I'm not in control. That takes humility. If we let God be good, the one who decides what's best, who knows what's best, it takes humility to say, I don't know what's best, actually. See, it's these two truths that can bring calm and quiet to your soul, a kind of peace that transcends the circumstance that surrounds you. See, in the midst of tragedy, you can look around and not actually understand what's going on, or not actually understand why it's going on. But in the midst of it all, you can believe and know that God is in control and that he is good. And that can bring peace to your soul. That's where we're heading. And first, we're going to think about letting God be God. We must let God be God. That's the first point. And David knows this. He knows that God is God and he is not. David knows that God is in control of all things and he's not in control of all things. See, we are created as creatures. We're finite. We have limits to what we can do. That's part of our design. But we're created by a God who is infinite and sovereign, in control of all things. And you see this attitude, this humble posture in David in verse 1. Have a look at verse 1. He says, Lord. David addresses God as Lord. You are the Lord, not me. We're not the same. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. His heart's not proud. His eyes are not haughty. He's saying, Lord, you alone are lifted up. I'm lowly. We're not the same as each other. Even though I'm the king of Israel, I will not put myself in your place. And he continues making this kind of point even clearer. He makes the point that there are things which belong to God alone. They don't belong to us to have. Take a look at what he says in the end of verse 1. He says, I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Ponder that for a second. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. He's saying there are things in this world that are too great or too wondrous, things which are beyond us, things which don't belong to us, things we cannot do and we cannot know. That's who we are as humans. They belong to God, not to us. You know that word wondrous? If you do a word search, it comes up about 40 times in the Psalms. And it's really interesting. Basically, every other time, it's explicitly about the works of God that are unique to him alone. Let me show you two examples up on the screen. Firstly, from Psalm 72, it says, Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wonders. No one else does wonders. The Lord does wonders. Psalm 86, For you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God. Can you see what David is saying in Psalm 131? He's saying, You are God. I am not. And that means there are things which belong to you and not to me. Now, if we stop to think about what we're saying here, it's kind of obvious, right? In some sense, it's like, I don't need to say this at all. Of course it's true. God's God. Of course there's things that he knows that we don't. He's God. But because of our pride, these simple truths are actually really hard to believe. Because it means we must be okay with not understanding everything that happens in our life. And that can be really hard. It takes a lot of humility. A friend of mine, he grew up in a church that didn't really care about making sense of God. They cared a lot more about how they felt than what made sense and using reason. And he realized this at some point and he was pretty upset about it all. And so he actually swung the other way. He overcorrected so far. And he decided that if something about God didn't make sense to him, then it couldn't be true. It had to all make sense. And you might think, that's not a bad instinct, right? But actually, it was disastrous. It takes a lot of pride to think we can make sense of God in full, to understand everything there is to know about God. If we can understand everything there is to know about God, that must be a pretty small God. Letting God be God is humbling. And it means we must be okay with not knowing everything while trusting that he does. Of course, we want to do everything we can to know God and his ways more and more. You know, the Apostle Paul, in almost all of his letters, his big prayer is that people might grow in their knowledge of God. We want to pursue knowing God more. We can have genuine knowledge of God, and we should pursue it. But it's always partial. It's genuine but partial. And we need to have the humility to stop where the Bible stops. Because the picture of God is big. It's really big in the Bible. There's this incredible verse in Ephesians chapter 1, and it says this: God works out everything according to his will. That's a big God. He works out everything according to his will. You know, imagine for a second just a forest in the world that no one's ever been to. It's really remote. There's this forest, no one's ever seen these trees before, and there's a leaf at the top, and it falls off, and it floats down and down and down. That floating is according to God's will. He's in control of everything, even the things we don't see. You know, I'm starting to lose a little bit of hair in this kind of region. That's according to God's plan. It's not my plan. If we take this verse seriously, we have to believe that everything that happens is according to God's plan. And that means that every time we go through a trial or a trouble or a tragedy, in some way that is beyond us, in some way that we cannot comprehend, that is according to God's will. That is his plan for you. And we are not promised to know the details of why that is God's plan. That's why it takes humility to accept. But we are promised to know that everything works out according to his plan. See, when you are most out of control, you can trust that God is in control if you let him be God. And more than that, you can trust, like a child with its mother, that God is always good. He will always give you what you need, even when you cannot see how or see what's going on. That's the kind of metaphor that Paul uses in the next verse, in verse 2, a child with his mother. See, in Psalm 131, David lets God be God, totally in control. But he also has the humility to let God be good, good all the time. And it's with these truths that he can calm his soul, because he's confident in God's loving care for him. Look at how he puts it in verse 2. Have verse 2 open in front of you, verse 2. He says, instead, that is, instead of being proud, like verse 1, instead of this, I have calmed and quieted my soul. And here's the metaphor: like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. Now, I don't know how many of you know what a weaned child is. I'm learning what a weaned child is. A weaned child is a kid who's grown up a little bit and they're not on milk anymore, they're on solid foods. We have a one-year-old who we're in the process of weaning. He's drinking less and less milk and more solids, and we're trying to teach him how to ask for food. That's a good thing to know how to do. And so we've taught him, it's like a sign language thing to do this, put his fingers together to ask for food. He's never done this before. What he does do is this. And when he does it, it's stressful. Oh, quick, get him food, get him something, he's hungry. He gets in a panic. Whenever he's hungry, he's desperate to tell us that he needs food. He's a little bit like a newborn baby. Maybe you've heard a newborn baby cry and cry and cry. That's their way to communicate. When they're hungry, when they're tired, when they're uncomfortable, they cry because they need to let someone know, help me, please. Someone help me. But a weaned child is a child that's grown up a little bit and they don't need to cry in desperation every time they feel hungry. I don't think David is saying that every child is calm all the time. Maybe you're doing kids' church here and you know that children are not calm all the time. But you get the point, right? They know that their mother loves them. They know that they can trust that there'll be food for them. They're looked after. They don't need to do this. You know, Israel, when they wandered in the wilderness, they were a bit more like a newborn baby than a weaned child, if you think about what they did. Remember, God rescued Israel from Egypt. They saw the wonders of God, the things that belong to Him alone that no one else can do. Remember, they walked through the Red Sea and the waters were up on either side of them. It's a miracle. It's amazing. They walked through and they had every reason to believe that God was committed to their good because they'd seen Him save them. But the moment that they got hungry, the moment their bellies rumbled, give me food. We're going to die. Why did you take us out here? Take us back. It was better in Egypt. See, the moment they were hungry, they doubted that God was good. They were like a newborn baby, not like a weaned child. They panicked. Now again, this is such a simple thing to understand on one level. Of course God knows what's better for us. He's God. He made us. If He made us, He knows what's good for us. And in fact, we have even more reason to believe than the Israelites. They saw the Exodus, the great Exodus, being saved out of Egypt. They lived that. But we've seen something greater, the great wonder of God. He sent His Son Jesus to die for us while we were His enemies. We had done nothing but rebel against Him. We deserved His judgment. But Jesus humbled Himself and took our judgment on Himself. When we look at the cross, we have every reason to trust that God is committed to our good. See, it's so simple to understand in one level, right? Of course, God knows what's best for us, and He's committed to our good. But it's actually really difficult to hold on to. And maybe you know this too well. When circumstances are difficult, it can be hard to see how God is being good to you. And here's the hard thing today. It's our pride. It's so easy to think that our plans are better for us. The things we wish our life looked like was better than God's plans. It takes so much humility to let God be God and to let God be good, to trust that He's in control even when you cannot see how. But when you know that God is in control and that He is good, you can calm and quiet your soul by trusting in Him in all circumstances. Now, this doesn't mean all your circumstances are going to be easy. It doesn't mean you won't find troubles and trials difficult. There's a lot of suffering that Christians and everyone goes through. And in fact, there are many psalms that are cries out in distress, but they're in a posture of humble trust. See, when we know that God is good and in control, we can calm our souls by trusting in Him. Some of my dear friends at college, at Moore College where we're studying, They were longing for more children, and they even shared with us how they really wanted twins. That would just be a really exciting thing for them. And God gave them twins last year, but they lost them in a drawn-out miscarriage. And this was incredibly difficult for our friends. It was really hard for them. But they kept assuring us that they know that God is in control and that God is good. And it was really clear that they didn't know how. They didn't know how God was good to them in this situation, but they trusted that he was. I've learned a lot at college. I've learned a lot in the lectures where we study doctrine. But they taught me more that day about God than I could learn in a lecture. Their lamenting was full of grief and sadness, but in humble trust in their good God. I think it's verses like Romans 8 that they were holding on to that helped them know the truth. Romans 8:28, it says something worth memorizing. It says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. We know that God works out everything for our good. We know this. This is something we can know, but not always know how. And that takes humility, to know that God is working out all things for your good, but not know how. I hope this psalm has challenged you today to think about your pride and humbling yourself before God. But I hope it's given you opportunity for comfort, to take comfort in God who's in control and good. King David in this psalm, in verse 1, he declares that he's not proud. He lets God be God. And then in verse 2, he declares that he's trusted in God's goodness. He lets God be good. It's kind of an interesting start to the psalm. He's not really praying, asking for something. He's just declaring what he's done, the way that he's been able to trust in God. And then in verse 3, he kind of turns to Israel. He was talking to God at first, and now he turns to Israel, and he tells them what to do. Have a look at verse 3. King David says to Israel, "Put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever." It's like he's saying, "I'm the king and you've seen me. You've seen me trust our God. Do the same. Follow me. You can trust him." And King David is a good example for us. But we have an even greater example in King Jesus. For Jesus entrusted himself fully into the loving hands of his Father. He humbled himself to become a man, and he went to the cross to die for us. And you know what he said the night before he was crucified, in the garden, in agony? He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus said, "You are in control, and you are good. Do what you will with my life." And after Jesus' death, God exalted him to the highest place. And now from heaven, Jesus sings this psalm to us and for us. Jesus says, "My Father is good. He's in control. You can trust him." Did you see how I trusted him throughout my whole life as I went to the cross? See how he delivered me? He's good. Trust him. Jesus says to you today, hope in him now and forever. This psalm, it teaches us how to calm and quiet our soul. It helps us, especially in circumstances that we don't understand, by encouraging us to put away our pride, to let God be God, in control when we're not, and to let God be good, even when we can't see how. There's a lot to reflect on. And this psalm is short, so I'm going to read the whole thing out because we have the... Yep, it's a short psalm, so I'm going to read the whole thing out. And as I read, just let the words help you to reflect on the things that we've thought about tonight. So I'm going to read the psalm. Verse 1. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, my soul is like a weaned child. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. Amen. Amen.